Thank you, Pastor Carter. Next week, we're beginning a three-week series entitled Fear Not, the three Fear Nots in the Christmas story. Pastor Steve Pulis next week, Pastor Krista Martin the week after, and then I'll do the third week just before Christmas, and we're really looking forward to that. But can you believe it? This is message 14 and the last message of a series of Revelation. Finally, would we ever get over this series? And we're going to talk about the last three chapters of Revelation and the fact that all things are going to become new, and it's going to take us all the way to heaven. I want to tell you, heaven's real. Heaven's real. And you can know you're going there. We're going to be talking about that as well today. Some of you may remember January 18th, 1989. Don Piper was driving home from a conference in Galveston, Texas, and his car was hit by a semi-trailer truck. He was killed instantly. His body was still on site an hour and a half later, still actually in the vehicle. And a pastor's driving by and feels this most unusual urge to go up to where the body was and just pray. And to everybody's surprise, after an hour and a half of being dead, life came back into Don Piper's body after this pastor prayed for him. And what Piper experienced in those 90 minutes, that hour and a half, was absolutely stunning. I'm sometimes skeptical of near-death stories. There can be various reasons for those kinds of experiences, but this was impressive. This was an hour and a half dead. Piper said, and his story, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Maybe you've read it. Nearly 2 million books have been sold on the New York Times bestseller list for a long time. He said, as soon as I was killed, I was immediately transported into heaven's gates. And it was an instantaneous thing. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He had a personal relationship with the Lord. And he said, it was instantaneous. I was there. And he said, the only way you could describe it is like heaven was a smorgasbord for the senses. Just everything was overwhelming. He said, although I didn't have a body as we normally think of one, I didn't see a single person who I didn't know. There were relatives, there were friends who had died in high school, there were some of my teachers, there were people I'd known all my life who had gone ahead to glory. They were smiling, embracing me, welcoming me. And then as I looked over their heads, I saw the looming gate, the gate of heaven. To say it was beautiful, he said, would be a serious understatement. It was like it had been sculpted out of mother of pearl. And then there was the light of heaven. He said, there was this light, a light I couldn't fathom as a human being. And there was an angelic choir that seemed to be singing every praise song conceivable all at once. I want to go to that praise service. But almost as soon as Piper's heavenly excursion began, it ended thanks to the power of answered prayer. I wanted to just recount that story that many of you are familiar with, just to say one time again, heaven is real. And this is where the end of Revelation takes us. But first of all, let's circle back to, remember when we started this series back in August, if you were attending back then or watching online back then. Back in August, I did kind of an introductory message to this, to Revelation, and I made the comment there that the details might be difficult. Some of the details we're going to encounter. Because it's like reading Revelation is sort of like, you know, watching Star Wars with a lot of special effects. There's critters, there's creatures, there's elders, there's animals, there's seas, there's all of these things, and there's tons of numbers, and they all, you know, some days, some chapters, you don't know how literally to take some of it, or how, you know, some of it is symbolic, of course, because some of it is interpreted for us in Revelation, and then we know for sure, no, these aren't real dragons, these are symbols of something else. But it's, you know, and this frustrates us sometimes in reading Revelation. We can't exactly figure out how literal or what some of these symbols mean. I've tried to be honest with you as we've gone through Revelation, where we just don't know for sure. But here's the good news. Although the details may be difficult, the message is unmistakable. And it's the message that's important. And the message centers around the answer to three questions. And the first question that gets put to us by Revelation is, who are you following? Are you following the kingdom of this world and the powers of this present age? And that's where we find things like the mark of the beast and all of these things. Or are you following the kingdom of God? Are you following Jesus? That's the mission critical question that every human being has to answer. And then the second question, if the answer is Jesus, yes, I'm following Jesus, I belong to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world, then if the answer is Jesus, are you staying faithful to him? And this is page after page, the core of the message of Revelation to the first century churches that this was written to. And you'll notice with all the judgments of God that are poured out throughout Revelation, there's always this linkage to the blood of the martyrs, that God is avenging those who have died for their faith in staying loyal to Jesus. Will you, if who you're serving is Jesus, will you stay faithful to him? And many did. And so Revelation encouraged them to stay faithful, even though they may need to shed their blood, because God's going to avenge. God's going to topple the kingdoms of this world. Yeah, the church, you know, John's a prisoner on a Roman prison island when he receives the revelation, and the churches are being persecuted, and they seem small compared to the might of the great empires of the world. But guess who's going to win? Jesus is going to win, and he's going to avenge the cause of those who stay faithful to him. And so that's the answer to that question. And then the third question is this. Okay, the church is being persecuted. People are being called to choose who they serve. And then if it's Jesus, will you stay faithful to him? But then, like, meanwhile, where is Jesus in all of this? I mean, where is the powers of this world just to keep going on? Evil just seem to keep growing. Like, where is Jesus in the middle of all of this? And the answer is that he's already pressing in on the world, and he's coming again. That's the answer that trumps all the other answers. Where is Jesus? He's on his way back. He came the first time at Christmas, and he's on his way back. In fact, this bookends Revelation, right? The first few verses, the seventh verse of the very first chapter. Look, he is coming, John declares about Jesus. And then in the last chapter, in the second last verse of the very last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 20, this is actually Jesus speaking. It's the last thing we hear from the lips of Jesus in the Bible. And he is saying, yes, I am coming soon. That's what I'm up to right now. I'm in the process of coming back. I'm coming soon. And John can't contain himself. And so he tags on to the words of Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes. We're ready. And at the end of 2020, we all say, come, Lord Jesus, please. Please. So, what will the second coming of Christ mean for our world? That's where the last three chapters take us now. That's in chapter 19, the chapter we looked at last Sunday, there was the second coming of Jesus Christ in all of its power and beauty. And then chapter 20, 21, and 22 to finish out the book, answer the question, what does this mean for our world that Jesus comes back? And actually the answer parallels a fascinating verse that the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Many of you know this one by memory, where he says to these believers, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That's because Jesus came the first time and died in our place and rose again. And so if you open your life to Christ, Jesus said it'd be like being born all over inside again. His resurrection life, his spirit comes, and you become a new creation in Christ, in which the old dies. All the sin patterns, all the old habits, all the old things that were nailed to the cross with Christ, and the new comes because Jesus gives us new life. And so because Jesus came the first time, the old is gone and the new has come. We're a new creation. And interesting enough, that's exactly what the last three chapters of Revelation will tell us. Because Jesus will come a second time, same thing. But now on a global scale, not just individually with us as people, now on a global scale, the old will come and the new will come, and he's going to call it the new creation. And so the last three chapters of Revelation are just simply what Paul outlines because of Christ's first coming, except the last three chapters are going to be because Jesus comes a second time. And the first thing that will happen is that the old will go. The old will go. Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come, the old things have passed away. And so we see in chapter 20 now, after Jesus comes back in chapter 19, in chapter 20 we see this happening. The old is going to go. And the old's been ruled by Satan. So listen to this, verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hands a great chain. We met the abyss a few chapters earlier. It was his holding place for demonic spirits. And there's this great chain that this angel's holding. And he seizes the dragon, that ancient serpent. And then he interprets for us, that's the devil or Satan. And he bound him with that chain for 1,000 years. And so the 1,000 or millennium, right? This is the millennium. Jesus is going to come back, and then he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years in the millennium. And we will reign with him. We're going to be resurrected, and we're going to reign with him. This is an amazing time. The prophets in the Old Testament wrote a lot about this. They say like their plows, like swords will be turned into plowshares. Or we would say military equipment is going to be turned into food-producing machinery. And the lion will lie down by the lamb. It would be a reign of 1,000 years where evil, where devil's been bound up and evil doesn't reign. Jesus reigns in our world. Can you imagine a world like that? Unbelievable. But then fast forward to the end of that 1,000 years, and we're told that Satan is loosed. There's no reason given except probably this is a demonstration of the irreconcilable nature of evil. It will never change. And the rebellion of the human heart. They've been under Christ's rule for now a millennium, but Satan's going to be released. He deceives the nations of the world, and people actually turn against Christ. And a great army comes out, and he's defeated by fire that comes from heaven. And look what happens to Satan, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, the devil finally will be thrown into hell and tormented forever and ever. And evil will be put away once and forever after that millennial period ends. I want to say two things. Number one, you don't want to go Satan's way. Because hell was created for the devil. But if you decide to go his way, you're going to end up there as well. You don't want to go that way. You don't want an eternity in hell. But here's the great news. You don't want to go Satan's way, but your past can be put away. Your past can be put away. Because this is the God who, before the new comes, puts away the old. He's going to put away evil in the old order. And that's exactly what he can do. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Sometimes the old has to go before the new can come. And I want to tell you that what you are, even right now, because Christ came the first time, because this is totally consistent with what he'll do globally at the end of time, he can put the old away. I don't know what your marriage is like and how frustrated you are with it, but what your marriage has been in Jesus' name doesn't need to mean that it can't be different in the future. Listen, your past doesn't have to dictate what your future will look like. God has a way of making all things new. Why? Because first of all, he puts the old away. I've seen this happen over and over in people's lives. He can put the old away. You know, and even this last week in my own life, it's just like, God, keep, you know, I still have these thought patterns sometimes. I still have these doubts sometimes. I still don't trust you like I should, but that's part of my old life. But he's still helping me put it away. I want to have more faith 3 months ago than I did three months from now than I did 3 months ago. Why? Because what I was doesn't need to dictate what I'll be, because I serve a God who puts the old away. And when it's put away, it doesn't influence the future anymore. And I can be transformed. The old will go. And the new will come. And the new will come. And that's where he comes to in the next chapter, chapter 21. The new will come. Then I saw, he writes, a new heaven and a new earth. This is the new creation. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea in it. You know how much God puts the old away? Not only did he put Satan away, but he put Satan's turf. He put the arena of evil itself, this world as we know it. He even transforms it so that even what was of the world we're familiar with will be transformed into a new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. And for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. This is a picture of the ultimate, of ultimately what heaven will be. And he's back to his symbolism. It looks like a city and it looks like a bride at the same time. How can you be a bride and a city at the same time? Well, he's saying, this will be a city. It's where my dwelling place will be. And my dwelling place is going to be in the midst of my bride, the church, his people. And so that gives place to the next verse, verse 3, which I think is the most stunning and the most beautiful and the most elegant description of heaven I've ever read. Yes, there's streets of gold. I mean, we get to those, the pearly gates, the streets of gold, the river of life flowing through the middle. We get to those as this chapter continues. But in verse 3, I heard a loud voice. So he sees the new Jerusalem come down, which is a city that looks like a bride. I saw and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I mean, probably streets of gold would be pretty cool. And the river of life would be amazing. And whatever place Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me forever. So I imagine God's got a pretty nice place for us and all of this stuff. But I can imagine nothing better. There's nothing in this life I love more than the presence of God. We felt his presence here. Could you imagine heaven? Here's the picture of heaven. God in the midst of his people. Unfiltered glory. His presence. Not shaded, not masked, not a step removed. His glory and presence in the midst of his people. This is ultimately heaven, as it's described in verse 3. And that will be heaven. And he says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order is gone, and the new creation has come. And here he describes heaven like I describe the weather in San Diego. I used to live 70 miles north of San Diego. San Diego has the most idyllic weather in America anywhere on the continent. It's a Mediterranean style climate, and it's true. It's amazing there year round. And so I used to describe San Diego weather in terms of what it was not. It's not hot, it's not cold. It's not cloudy, it's not humid, it's not windy. It's just paradise. This is how he describes heaven in terms of what it's not. What is it? It's God among his people, unfiltered with sheer glory of his presence. And then, here's what it's not. How else can you describe heaven but a few things that it's not? And he lists all the things that belong to the old order of things. He lists the pain, the crying, the mourning, the death, the funerals we had to attend. None of that. Why? Because the old order is passing away. And then the next verse. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's my favorite statement in all the book of Revelation. I'm making everything new. So let me say two things to you here as well. This is the side you want to be on. You don't want to be on Satan's side, but you want to be on this side. You want to be in the presence of God for all eternity. You want to be in this place, heaven. And I also want to say, I really felt this from the Spirit of God. I really believe new can maybe become your word in a new way. New is God's word for you right now and eternally. But even now, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And as you enter 2021, maybe that's all the word you need from God. New. Don't think, oh, more of what 2020 was. No. It may be on the outside, but not on the inside. I want to tell you, because of Jesus, we're always looking. Because of faith we can have in him, we are people who are preoccupied with new. With new. God, what new are you doing? How are you continuing to shape me new for you? I just believe God's word for you can be that wonderful word, new. I'm making everything new. Dallas Willard puts it this way in Divine Conspiracy. A place in God's creative order has been reserved for each one of us from before the beginnings of the cosmic existence. And then get this. His plan is for us to develop as apprentices to Jesus to the point where we can take our place in the ongoing creativity of the universe. Whew. Just think. That's God's destiny for you and me in heaven, that we take our place ruling with Christ over all eternity, that we take our place in the ongoing creativity of the universe. In fact, that's why I think we pray right now. I mean, God could just do what he wants, right? But he asks us to pray. Like, God wills it, we pray it, and God does it. Why do we need to pray it? I believe this is basic training for us for all eternity when we will rule and reign at his side, and Jesus is going to partner us as his bride to him. He's going to partner with us in the ongoing creativity of the universe that we will participate with him. Everything is new. What a statement. I am making everything new, Jesus says. What a statement. What a statement. And this can start in your life. I don't care. You might sitting here, you may just, I don't care. But I would just challenge you to open your life. Just crack the door open to what new could begin to happen if you started even experimenting with faith. Andrew Clavin was a practicing Jew, non-practicing Jew. He said, the first 45 years of my life, I was a practical atheist and a philosophical agnostic. He later met Christ, wrote a book about it, but he said, looking back, I can see that Christ was beckoning me at every turn in my life, even though there's no way I could believe in a God. And he said, finally, I was 45 years old, I was lying in my bed, I was reading a novel by Patrick O'Brien, one of his adventure novels. And he said, I loved one of the characters in that novel. I was lying in my bed reading this book, and one of my favorite characters in the novel said a prayer before going to sleep. And I thought to myself, well, if he can pray, maybe I could pray too. Why not? One of my favorite characters in the novel just did it. So he said, I put the book aside, and before I fell asleep, I prayed a three-word prayer. It just was, thank you, God. That's all he said, thank you, God. He said it was a small and even a prideful prayer. He said, I was a self-impressed intellectual, hesitant of ever experimenting with faith. But he said, I prayed that even prideful, short, little arrogant prayer. And God's response was an act of extravagant grace. I woke up the next morning and everything had changed. He said there was sudden clarity and brightness that came to familiar faces and objects. They were alive with meaning, and my own delight in them was alive like never before. And that started a process by which he eventually met Christ. His sins were forgiven, and he was made new. But he just experimented. All he said was, thank you, God, just to dare to open it up, the possibilities of new. coming from the God who someday is going to make everything new. And all of this is set in motion from the first time Jesus came and died on the cross. It's all set in motion by the cross of Christ. I'd like you to reach, if you would, for the communion emblems. I don't want you to take them quite yet. Just got a few more moments as we walk through this. But Jesus said, what I did for you at the cross so sets in motion the putting away of the old and the coming of the new that I want you never to allow the cross and what I did there in my first coming not to be the center of your life. So I want you to on a regular basis, I want you to take a piece of bread, and you may just want to tear off the cellophane. You can kind of press the tab down, and the cellophane tab comes up, and tear it off, and there's a piece of bread there. And you may even want to take that piece of bread and just crack it, because Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is a symbol of my body broken for you. And he says, I want you to take it and remember that my body was broken for you. The Bible says our sin was placed on his body. Listen, your sin, your addictions, your habits, power of evil, it was broken on the cross in Christ. And he can break it in your life. That's why the old can go and the new can come. And then Jesus took the cup, and don't open it yet, but he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And this is where we're going to allow, in the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus to give the altar call for us while we're holding the cup in our hand. Verse 13 of 22, chapter 22, the last chapter. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the A to Z. I'm the first and last. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the creator who encompasses all of reality. He alone can make all things new. And he alone can deal with the trash in the past in our lives and its power over us. He said, I'm it. I encompass it all. I'm the A to Z. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. Next verse, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. You want to enter the city of God, heaven, that dwelling place of God among his people. He said, you need your robes washed. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see whether you're wearing like a white shirt with blue stripes like I am, or a dark shirt like Pastor Carter is. When he looks at us, he doesn't see that kind of clothing. He sees the condition of our soul as if we were wearing it. Like we would say, people kind of wear their emotions on their sleeve, right? Like the condition of your soul, all of your sin, all your failure, all of your secrets, all of your hurts. I mean, it makes our clothes in God's sight look dirty and torn and tattered and stained with evil. But he said, blessed are those whose clothes have been washed. Washed how? Thank God. There's power, wonder-working power. What? In the blood of the sacrificed lamb, Jesus Christ. By his blood, our sins are washed away. And suddenly the garments that God sees when he looks at us after we've been forgiven, he sees nothing but the righteousness and goodness and purity of his Son. And our garments in God's sight are sparkling white. I want to tell you, I asked Jesus when I was 8 years old to forgive my sin and come into my life. He washed me clean. I've repented of sin many times since. I've asked him to clean me. And he looks at me today, not because of my track record, but because he washed my sins clean. He washed my garments clean. And he looks at me and I'm brilliant white. My clothing today is brilliant white as God sees it. Yours can be the same way when we come to Christ and we're washed in the blood of his Son. Thank God for that. And so, Lord, we take the bread and we thank you. We thank you that the old can go because your body was broken. We thank you for what you began at the cross when you defeated the enemy, and thank you for the day you're coming again when you're going to finish what you started and you're going to put him away forever. We want to be on your side. We say yes to you. And Lord, thank you that you met us in our brokenness when your body was broken, that by your wounds we're healed. And so, Lord, we just thank you. We take the bread and we praise you that you became our sacrifice to make all things new. In Jesus' name, would you take the bread with me? Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you need healing, just receive it. By his wounds we're healed. Healing from old patterns, healing from sickness, healing in relationships. My God, thank you. Thank you, healing from the old. That the new of your health and life and grace can come to us. Now I'd like to invite you to carefully pull back the tab on the communion cup. We're using these now because we've gone touchless to stay healthy. But this cup we're going to take of. Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Christ shed at the cross. Thank you. What can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, you washed our garments clean. Thank you at the cross, at the cross. We saw the light. We saw hope. We saw your salvation. We saw your forgiveness. Wash our garments clean today by the blood of Jesus. If we've never prayed that before, we repent of our sin and ask you to wash our stained garments white till we're right in your sight, Lord. And we know for sure we're going to heaven. And Father, we thank you that you died in our place and shed your blood. So let's take the cup with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.